Grant, O Lord, that through the spoken word and through the written word, we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Interesting gospel passage. We've got two nested miracles, one inside the other. Like sort of some pastries you can get where you've got one thought in there, or the... Was it these amazing things where you stuff one duck inside another and goodness knows what? But we need to ask, well, why has Mark done this? Because it's not a common technique. It must be for us to learn. And Mark also gives us a much larger version of these two miracles than either Luke or Matthew do. Matthew's is pared down to the absolute bone. Sort of it's almost as if Matthew simply says, oh, well, you know, he healed the synagogue ruler and he healed this woman, then he went on and did the next thing. But Mark takes some time over it, which, as it's the shortest gospel, is a clear indication that there's something here for us to learn. It's also clear that it's using eyewitness testimony. Sometimes people say, well, how can you possibly know that these things were said and done? You know, what is the evidence for this? Well, it's a common thing in historical inquiry that absence of evidence is not the same thing as evidence of absence. But we do have some evidence here. For instance, he refers to Jairus by name. Why should he do that? And we believe normally that, frequently, that Mark was informed by St. Peter, that Peter told all the things of Jesus' life and his ministry to Mark, who wrote them down. And so he was listening to eyewitness testimony at this point. It's Mark who uses the Aramaic term of Jesus in the house, talithakum, which is it's the word you would use to wake up a little child. It's time to get up, little girl. And that so resonated with those in the house that Peter remembered it forever, passed it on to Mark, and it's there. And the whole crowd scene bears witness to eyewitness accounts of the disciples saying, when Jesus said, all right, who touched me? Oh, come on. It's like being in a rugby scrum and saying, who's just touched me? You know, sort of thing. You can't realize we're surrounded by this great crowd. But it's a story of the place of women in the church, in the community and society as well. Because we have here, first of all, we have two women. One, a young woman on the verge of womanhood, age 12, on the verge of fertility, in their culture, of an age where it would now be feasible to get married. We find that shocking, actually, because we think that young adolescence is a time to get prepared, but there are still many countries in this world where getting married at a very young age is not unknown. So they've got a young woman on the verge of womanhood and an older woman whose fertility almost certainly has been curtailed by the hemorrhaging of blood. Having taken medical advice from my wife, it's apparently best described as dysfunctional uterine bleeding. It was made her ritually unclean. She was an older woman. She may probably have had a family already by then, but it's unlikely that in that state of health that there was ever any chance of a family from then on. So her fertility had been curtailed. The young girl's fertility was about to start. The young girl was dying before it. The older woman was having to live with an illness that almost certainly made her anemic and lacking in health, and having spent all her money on health. Another little interesting bit from here, when Luke gives this account, Luke says she'd spent all her money on doctors, but it hadn't worked. Mark adds to that, but she possibly grew worse rather than better. Maybe Dr. Luke wasn't prepared to be quite so disparaging about his professional colleagues. One was 12 years of age, The other had had this illness for 12 years. So all the years that Jairus' daughter had been alive, this poor woman had been suffering from this this issue of blood and been ritually unclean. Mark makes it clear that Jairus is asking Jesus to come to his daughter who is ill and to pray for her and lay hands on her. That's okay. That's legal. If she was dead, he probably wouldn't have asked that because that would have made Jesus unclean. But she was still alive at this point. But ultimately, she either died or she was in a coma and needed to be resuscitated. We don't need to ask those sorts of questions of the text. But the woman, Jesus could not touch this woman because that would make him ritually unclean. And the woman would have known that she really shouldn't be touching anybody. But she spent 12 years being ritually unclean and not being able to touch anybody without passing that uncleanness on to them. She'd lived, if you like, with this sense of unworthiness and sin, with the knowledge that she was a bearer of sin and unworthiness and was desperate and her health was poor. So she touches Jesus's the hem of his garment, of his cloak, because she, we don't know how, had heard what he's done and had the faith that Jesus could help her. And we have here a very obvious good deed, the healing of Jairus' daughter, interrupted by somebody who he said, well, this could wait, you know, sort of, this is not a problem. And then imagine poor Jairus at this point. There he is, sort of delighted that, you know, maybe Jesus is going to come to my daughter and all will be well. And there's this conversation with this woman wanting to know who's touched me, what had happened, what was going on. And you can imagine him hopping up and down, thinking, oh, Peter, he's going to be too late. He's going to be too late. And then somebody comes and says, it is too late, you know, sort of give up. And Jesus overhears this and says, you don't need to fear. You've seen what happened to this woman. Just believe. I will come with you. And so he takes Peter and James and John and goes into the house. Little girl, get up. There'd be two loads of crowds as well, remember. There was the crowd around Jesus. Now you've got the crowd of professional mourners with singing and wailing, playing flutes, helping a family to mourn and having to eject all of them. No, no, you're too early. You know, it's not her time yet. Out you go, and they laughed at him. Give her something to eat as well. The other little bit, if you like, that speaks of eyewitness accounts. Nobody else would have noticed if they hadn't been present. Woman, women, diseases, the place of women in society, that is partly what's been dealt with here. But I want to sort of turn from here to a theatre performance that Ruth and I went to on Thursday. Difficult to keep track of things at the moment in my life. A Child of Science at the Bristol Old Vic. And it's the theatrical account of Patrick Steptoe and Robert Edwards developing the technique of in vitro fertilisation that led to the birth of Louise Brown, who apparently lives outside Bristol now and must be a woman in her late 40s, early 50s. It's a superb presentation in all sorts of ways. And it was triggered in this theatrical production by Dr. Steptoe's horror at the death of a woman brought in as a result of a botched backstreet abortion, who died because of it, which was, and this was in the time before abortion was legal, or at least easily available by a doctor. And this poor woman died having been in great pain. And actually the figure of the woman in her blood-stained gown keeps appearing through the production to remind people that this is what started the whole thing off in Steptoe's sort of a journey towards developing the technique of harvesting an egg, and Edward's skill in developing the correct in vitro solution that the fertilized eggs could develop into blastocysts and then become suitable for implantation back into Mrs. Brown's womb. And it was a long journey and a long way forward. And there was huge opposition. And there was vast quantities of hate mail that came in, and they had to abandon some of the... they had to find alternative funding at times because the hospital they were working in panicked and said, we can't do this, we can't do this. You know, you're contravening too many people's actually prejudices and fears. He was accused of playing God, and the popular press, there were parts of the press that headlined all of this, and they paid for moulds in the hospital to give them information. And I remember having a discussion with an eminent scientist a long time ago, but actually after this had happened, and he'd brought up the subject. People say that we're playing God. Isn't this a problem? And I thought about it, and it's not my reasoning, I'd done some work with this with other people in the whole science and religion area, and realised that yes, we are playing God, and that's what God intends. That's what God intends, because our God is a creative God, a God who creates and has made human beings in his image, and we are created co-creators. So pushing the bounds of creation, pushing the boundaries of knowledge, is actually part of our heritage of being created in the image of God. And with it comes all the ethical difficulties and all the having to reassess our values from the past as to where do things have to stop? Can you go this far? What happens at this stage? And this was a huge problem for the ethical and medical community, which they've worked at for years. And it's a complete falsehood to say that scientists are just trying to play God. They're very, very aware of the problems of this. But there's the prejudice of society, which you would have had the same in Jesus' time. And there's a scene towards the end of this where the medical establishment is trying to say to both Steptoe and Edwards, well, there were other solutions that don't involve you doing this in vitro fertilization, particularly sparked by this example of the woman who had died because of a botched backstreet abortion. Well, she could have had the baby, actually, couldn't she? She could have just had the baby and brought the baby up. And Steptoe says, but she didn't. Well, she could have, if she didn't want to bring the baby up, she could have offered it for adoption. But she didn't. She could have married the man. Why not? But she didn't. Well, of course, you know, she didn't need to have sex at all. At which point, Steptoe, in disgust, turns away. And you see in his mind thinking, she was probably raped. All your objections don't fit the person here. And going back to our passage as well, St. Peter had to overcome a lot of prejudices, a lot of how we've been brought up as a Jew to believe, just as we sometimes have to carefully examine our prejudices and decide where they're coming from. In the book of Acts, Peter has a vision lying on the roof of his house and asleep, and also a sheet comes down from heaven with all sorts of unclean animals in that Jews were not permitted to eat. And a voice from heaven says, rise, you know, and eat. Oh, no, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. No, I can't do that. It keeps happening. And the voice says, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. And that was part of the lesson that our society had to learn about the way in which women's fertility was to be treated. It wasn't just something at the disposal of a male medical establishment that thought it knew best. and had answers that just didn't fit with the women in question. We have lessons to learn. I've talked about the fact that we are created co-creators, and that big ethical problems doesn't mean do nothing. It means work hard to try to solve them. But going back to the passage, the lessons may be for us today, for you, for me, for all of us. When we're in need and pleading with Jesus to do something, it's possible we may have to wait. We may have to wait while we're still in some anguish as to whether anything's going to happen. And both Jairus, and ultimately his daughter, and this woman, and everybody who followed him, also one of the lessons they were learning through the ministry of Jesus, because this was leading up to a crucifixion and God raising his son from the dead, that death is not the end. It might be an unpleasant bit for people, but it's not the end. And that to learn also that Jesus' priorities are not necessarily our priorities. He stopped with the woman who was the outcast in society and ministered to her, not to the person who was a leader in society and possibly in most of society might have expected to be listened to first. But then finally, the great encouragement. When the woman touched him, the hemorrhage ceased, and she knew immediately she had been healed. Because at the same moment, Jesus knew that power had gone from him to heal this woman. She knew, and he knew. And that there are many Christians who will tell today of wonderful instances when in prayer, maybe not for health, but for situations, to suddenly have the peace of God that floods their hearts, that peace that passes understanding, which comes from Jesus through the Holy Spirit, that when we're anxious, when we're in distress, when we're at our wits' end and have nothing else to offer, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. Amen.
If you're able to, may I please invite you to stand and let us affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has raised him on high and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May I please sit or kneel for prayers.
We bring the troubles of our world and the longings of our heart to God this morning. With our prayers, when I say, Lord, hear us, your response is, Lord, graciously hear us. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for the church here and throughout the world, that we may listen to your word. Speak out so all hear of your saving love given to us in Jesus. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for those imprisoned for their faith, that they may be strong and know your loving care. We pray for our bishops and all those in authority, for wisdom in all the decisions that are made. We pray for this church and those who lead us, especially James and our ministry team. Give us all grace that we may not be afraid to be truth tellers, being your voice and your conscience in our world today. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for this world, for peace where there's conflict, particularly thinking of the violence in Ukraine and the Middle East, and remembering too all those many other areas that don't hit our news. In this week of our elections, we pray for all those standing as candidates and for ourselves as we vote in the choices we make. We pray that we may elect leaders who are seeking to serve all the people in their constituencies and are not self-seeking. We pray for elections around the world this year, for the people in France voting today, for those in Iran who've just voted. And we particularly think of the US election coming up and the difficulties of selecting good candidates. We pray that your kingdom may come, your will be done in our world. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for our community here, for our homes, our schools, our workplaces. We pray for our families, for our marriages, our children and grandchildren, for the people that we meet each day, that they may meet you through meeting us. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for those who are too frail to be with us today, all those in our care homes and nursing homes. We pray for those we know to be lonely, sick, or suffering in any way. And for those who've asked for our prayers this morning, giving thanks for the life of Eamon Rochford at his year's mind, asking for peace for bereaved families of Yvonne Smith and James Matthews, praying for Sue and her family, and the other Sue too, and Judy, Leroy, and Evelyn. We ask that you may meet them in their needs. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for ourselves, for the needs we share with others, and those known only to you, that we might know ourselves to be your children, loved and blessed by you. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Joining with all those faithful people who've gone before us, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you're able to, may I please invite you to stand for the peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. We meet in the name of Christ and share his peace. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you. Let us share with one another a sign of peace.